I love the life that happens during our community break time. Even as an introvert, I like this time. And you know, there are some churches that I visit that the greeting time is like, turn to your neighbor, hello, good morning, hello, good morning, and that's it. The fact that we're swirling around and talking to each other and catching up, what a family this is, how warm this is for visitors to come and be a part of us and feel at home. So I love you, church. I do. Hey, if you are new, my name's Bree. I'm one of the pastors on staff, and I get to bring the message today. Yeah, oh gosh, that's not why I said it. But I think I love Christmas time, by the way, and I love that we as a staff talk through just the story of Jesus, a story to believe. And when I think about getting ready for Christmas, I think about all the prep work that goes in to the actual event, right? The actual holiday. And sometimes it doesn't even seem like we're stopping to celebrate Jesus. So I like that we're here and we're doing this now. For us, how many of you guys do a like family Christmas photo together, or you have in the past with your family for like a Christmas card? Yeah, I'm a sucker too. We started this with my friend Stacy about 14 years ago as a photographer, and she started taking pictures of my maternity photo shoots. And so we started there when I got pregnant with Brody, my firstborn, and it rolled into like, okay, let's do this next year. And it became, you know, Jake, Brody, and I. And then the next year, because Deacon came very fast, it was Jake, Brody, and Deacon and I. And so we have continued this now for 14 years where we've done this. I want to show you my picture for this year. This is my fam bam, if you haven't met them. There's Jake, my husband. We've been together, we've been married 18 and a half years. We've been together like 23 years. And we met because we were in a garage ska band together. He was the drummer, I was the singer. And then Brody, my oldest there in the blue, Brody is 13, he's an eighth grader. I've got junior hires right now. Back to back, eighth and seventh grade. He's an engineer. He has a 3D printer, and he's always making me little, like, tinker things. Like, I've got a cell phone stand. I've got a mug that says, number one mom. I've got so much cool stuff. This kid creates all kinds of stuff. And then there's Deacon. He's 12. He's a seventh grader, and he's my artist and my movie maker. And we'll do all kinds of cool movie things with our cell phones, and he likes to think of all kinds of movie sequences. Right now, we're sharing a note together where he's writing different screenplay things, and we're sharing that. Anyway, that's my family. And let me just say, let's look at this really quickly. This photo shoot is just actually over here in Chandler, like where the living room is. There's just very, very cute backdrops and stuff. We did a couple different scenes there. This took about 20 minutes, right, Jake? Maybe, yeah. 10 minutes, maybe. It was really easy. There was a time. This is where I'm saying sucker. There was a time 10 years ago when this type of family photo shoot was a struggle, when my kids were 2 and 3. Check this out. That was not the Christmas card, but that is how this one started. And let's just talk about Christmas card pictures in general. Like, this is us dressed like it's winter in October when it's 120 degrees, right? Wearing scarves and boots like we're in the frosty snow. And we have a 2-year-old and a 3-year-old, and we promised them candy if they smiled. So you can see Brody in the red, he's talking to Stacy, can I have candy? When do I get candy? He's not gonna smile. He's like, when's the candy coming? And you got Deacon, my youngest, who is very dramatic. He did not want to hold my hand. He was not having it. There was all this prep work, by the way, to get to this photo shoot, right? The weeks and weeks before of the matching outfits and telling the kids, we're going to smile when Stacy takes our picture. It's going to be super, super easy. You're watching the weather, and then, yes, it is 118 degrees out. So we get there, and we try and take a family picture together, and this is not working. And so while we reset and we're like, what do we do? Brody jumps down from that bench, and he starts running away from Stacy, our photographer, thinking it's very cute and funny. You know how toddlers love to run in the opposite direction of you? He keeps running, and he's giggling. He's looking back, and he hits some uneven pavement. This is out the gates. slams his head on the cement, skids his head on the cement, and has this huge, like, raspberry, strawberry thing, and it's cut across his head, and he's screaming so far from me. He's screaming, and his eyes are red, his face is puffy. Ah! And I'm like, great, there goes our family photo, you know? Stacy's with him, like, are you okay, baby? I'm like, this kid just ruined everything. I was so frustrated, like, oh man, I just want to get a nice picture to send out to family to show everybody that we're doing okay, that we're a loving, happy family. And Stacy understood this. She could tell, like, in my eyes, I was so stressed out. Because again, I'd prepped and planned for this for so long, the location, the outfits, all this. And so we get there and that happens. And she goes, you know what? No worries. There's this thing. It's called Photoshop. We'll just Photoshop that off his head in the final pictures. So she's like, obviously he's red and crying and puffy. Let's have him sit down and calm down. And while he's calming down, why don't we just do some couples pictures with Jake and you? And then when he resets, then we'll be good. I'm like, okay, yeah, great idea, great. Wait a sec. I have a 2-year-old, a dramatic 2-year-old. What do you do, moms, no shame, when you need to keep your toddler busy at a restaurant or a doctor's office or at your mom's house? What do? You give them your, somebody said it, you give them your phone, you give them some technology, an iPad, right? Sure enough, that's what we do. Deacon's not going to sit still. He's going to go running and hit his head too. So we give him his cell phone with Mickey Mouse Clubhouse on it. Both the little boys, they sit down, they're watching that together, and Jake and I take some very beautiful couples pictures. I'm not stressed at all in these pictures. I am so in love with my husband and my children. And we do these, and the boys reset, and Brody's face calms down, and we know, like, okay, this is great. We're just gonna edit his head, and everybody's gonna smile. We're promising candy, it's gonna work this time. And then I remember, as we're getting everybody together, I got to get the cell phone back. Like, it can't be in the photo. What are we going to do with the 2-year-old and the cell phone? So this happens. And Jake's, like, playing it off, like, oh, this is so silly. We're so funny or whatever. And I'm, like, fuming, right? Like, this could not be any worse. This definitely felt like hours, not 15 minutes like our last one. There's a cell phone in his hand, and he will not give it away. He screams. Like, he's a screamer and a tantrumer. Like, we used to be afraid that the neighbors would call the police on us. Like, he screams really loud because he knows, like, we'll back off. So this happens, and I'm so frustrated, and Stacy's like, no problem. We have Photoshop. Give him the phone back. No worries, I'll edit that out of the picture too. So he's got the phone, Brody's got the head, we're all together. I can't even imagine us smiling right now. So she says, I got an idea, just squeeze together. Just sit on that bench and squeeze together. So I'm squeezing together. And let me just show you our 2015 Christmas card. There. Angelic, like we're praying together. We love the Lord, and we love Christmas. Okay, look at Brody, the top of the picture, and his forehead. Beautifully edited out. Beautiful. Look at Deacon. He's not praying. The cell phone has been edited out. Look at Brody, how he's lovingly looking down at his brother. No, he's not. He wants to see Mickey Mouse Clubhouse. He's trying to grab the phone. He's a 3-year-old. He's a 3-nager. I got my eyes closed because I will end this all. And Jake is making no sudden moves, right? Because I am so upset. And this is what we sent out to our families and our friends. Have Merry Christmas from the Johnses. Let me also just show you, she gave me an extra photo that we could possibly have used for our Christmas card. Look at, we're all smiling, how cute. Both the boys' heads were cut off of other photos and pasted on. It's fuzzy around the chin, you can notice the Photoshopping. That's not them, like that was not it. That was me probably squeezing Deacon of like, please do something. Anyway, that is actually not the end of the story. As a mom of toddlers, I was a part of a mom's group of moms of preschoolers. I was in a mom's group at our church, and I remember my mentor mom, Lori, I was telling her this story, and just, oh, it's so hard being a mom of toddlers. I don't know how to do this. It was so frustrating. On Saturday, we had this photo shoot. It was so difficult, and she just starts giggling. Her kids are in their 20s, you know, like, oh, that's so cute. That's funny. You think that's hard. And she goes, but Bree, I want to encourage you to go back to your photographer. I know you thought that was a disaster, but I promise you, years later, you're going to want that original photo, the unedited photo. And I was like, okay, sure. She's my mentor. I trust her. So I call Stacy up, and I was like, hey, Stacy, like, can you go back to, like, the files and get that original photo for us? She's like, okay, let me call you back. Let me go look for it. So you all think I'm going to be showing you the unedited version. Stacy calls back like an hour later and says, Bree, I've been looking through all my files. We photoshopped and photoshopped and photoshopped over it so many times, the original, it's gone. It's gone. It was in that moment I realized I had erased reality. Like, the reality was, I was blessed with two healthy baby boys who were acting like two healthy baby boys, right? They were acting like two healthy baby boys. And I realized something now that I didn't realize then. I was trying to control that memory. I was trying to fix it and make it fancy and make it happy. I was trying to control that memory when honestly what was happening was fun, like it was funny, but I took it so seriously. And in that, I missed the joy in that moment, because actually, you know, now the boys are bigger and that chapter is over. So that's what I want to talk about today. The title of today's message is Don't Miss the Joy this Advent season. Don't miss the joy. You know, we started Advent with hope, and we talked through, you know, hope even in our stories, even in the scandalous lineage and messy lineage of Jesus, all the people that God included in his family line. And we recognize that we're imperfect and that we understand that we need God. And so we took red ribbon like Rahab's cord and we put them on these walls. And if you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, we built these walls to represent kind of God's storyline through the Christmas story and how our stories intersect with God's, how God interrupts us and how he moves through us. So we got the red cords from week one, and then last week was peace. And everybody attached a paper with prayer requests on there of things that felt impossible in our lives, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, them having a baby in old age. We recognize there are some impossible things in our life that we want to give to God. We need peace. And the staff and I this week, we all prayed over every single one of those and hung those back up. And so I know that we're kind of on this journey and that feels really heavy, the hope and the peace and the waiting and that arrival, that advent of Jesus. And we are just like God's people before Jesus arrived. Did you guys know that God's people were waiting 400 years to hear from God for a Messiah, for some hope, for some peace, for some joy, for some love? 400 years before Jesus came, that's generations of time, God spoke for the final time to his people through the prophet Malachi. Before that, right, he spoke through all kinds of prophets and Moses and Abraham, and there were all these messages that God was with them, and their unfaithfulness and their disobedience, God gives them some final warnings through the book of Malachi. I highly recommend you read it. It's at the last part of your Old Testament, and he assures them, though, that even though they are going through hard times, even though there's oppression and there's hard stuff, even though they've been disobedient, he says in Malachi 3, look, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. He, talking about the next Elijah, the next prophet, which we know now is John the Baptist. He will prepare the way before me. Then the Lord you are seeking will suddenly come to his temple. the messenger of the covenant with us, whom you look for so eagerly, is surely coming. They were waiting for the advent, for the arrival of Jesus, and they couldn't wait. They held on to these words. And so if anyone understood waiting and disappointment and feeling, you know, like life is chaotic and there were unanswered questions, I really look at the verses in the Christmas story, and I see Mary's story. I think we often can romanticize her like being this beautiful mother of Jesus, and yet she had a really hard time. That her involvement, her part of the Christmas story is really rough. But one of my absolute favorite, when I think about being a mom of toddlers and now a mom of teenagers, one of my favorite mom passages, I think about this all the time when I'm looking at my kids, is found in Luke 2. So before we get into our main passage, I want to share with you a part of a passage that's a really good one that comes from Mary. Luke 2:15, it starts saying, when the angels had returned to heaven, they just appeared to the shepherds. When they returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. And here's my favorite. But Mary, in all of the chaos and drama, kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. I love the New International Version translation. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. This is a messy mom moment. But she had just given birth, and she was surrounded by animals, possibly. Shepherds come, these visitors come unannounced to her first ever birth. The pain of that, being away from home, being exhausted, and she treasures this moment. I just love that she slows down long enough to be like, God is here. I am so joyful. I am so grateful in this moment. She finds joy inside the chaos, all the things that she cannot control. So when I think about us here today at church and that we walked into the doors and we are carrying our own type of noise, our own type of stuff, and I think about Mary and our story, and I know that a lot of us are living with some chaos. I know that a lot of us have shown up and we have full calendars, we have family stuff, we've got work drama, we're experiencing grief from loss, we're experiencing betrayal, we're experiencing loneliness, that there's all of these things that we did not expect in our lives. I see those on the walls that we prayed over. I see all of the prayer requests that there is a need for peace. And yet, I believe Mary understood this more than anyone, that joy was available to her even inside the circumstances, even inside the pain, and even inside the struggle. So when I look at Mary's full story in the Christmas story. So we're going to go back now. This was at the end of the story. She treasured all these things in her heart. We're going to go back to Luke chapter 1 and really start with where this all began. Luke 1:26, it says, in the month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. He was of royal descent. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Let's pause really quick. Mary's living her ordinary small town girl life. She's in Nazareth, which is like a small village outside of Galilee, which is kind of this bustling city of commerce. She's in Nazareth. She's engaged. She's planning a wedding, most likely. And she's got a lot of dreaming to do as far as what her future is going to look like. And then suddenly, the angel Gabriel appears. This angel shows up, and she's scared. She's disturbed. She's confused. What's happening? And this is the same angel, by the way. I think it's important to note that The angel Gabriel was like this special angel that delivered really important news. The same angel that appeared to Zechariah that we learned about last week in the temple. And Zechariah hears that his wife Elizabeth is going to conceive in her old age and have a son that will later be John the Baptist. So angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah and now to Mary. They don't know that this has happened with each other. They eventually find this, but there's also a third person that the angel Gabriel in the Bible appeared to. Do you guys know who it is? Oh. Well, I had another one then. I did not. Daniel, the prophet Daniel. Joseph was Michael, wasn't it? Anyways, I'll go back and study that. Daniel, the prophet Daniel, 500 years before, appeared to Daniel and gave him visions about new kingdoms and of the Messiah that was coming. Daniel, 500 years before, then Zechariah, then Mary. And so this was really important message from God. So verse 30, Gabriel says, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." So he will actually reign over Israel forever. The kingdom will never end. This is prophecy that came to David, knowing that his kingdom would never end. He heard about this. God promised him this, and we can read about that in 2 Samuel 7, that this is something that God has already promised that this is going to happen. I'm sure David never had any idea how this was going to happen, that this is going to happen for Jesus in his lineage. In verse 34, Mary asked the angel, "But how can this happen? I'm a virgin. How can this happen? How can I give birth? What if that doesn't even make sense?" Can I tell you, this is probably one of the hardest things to grasp in the Christmas story, the virgin birth. I think it's kind of interesting. If you look in the top corner of Luke, right, that Luke is the writer of this gospel. There are four accounts of Jesus's life in the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're all different guys that wrote very, very accurate accounts of Jesus's life. They've never been refuted. They've never been contradicted. What's interesting is that Luke was a medical doctor, and he really paid attention to details. He actually writes at the beginning of Luke and at the beginning of the book of Acts, he also wrote the book of Acts, where he talks about, "I'm writing to give an orderly and accurate account of the things that have happened." He's very specific. So in his doctor medical writing skill, he writes about like the bleeding woman. He writes about people with leprosy. He gets very detailed about the man with dropsy that Jesus he heals on the Sabbath. And so he's very, very specific. Details really matter to Luke. And so I think that I could believe that even if it's hard for me and us to understand about a virgin birth, I think it'd be even harder for somebody like Luke to believe this, right? And even yet, he reports it as fact in his gospel. So he includes it in his gospel. He doesn't leave it out. And kind of shows that like the miracle wasn't about how Jesus was born. The miracle is really about how God came down and he entered the world through a young girl, through really awful circumstances. He came in to bring joy. Let's skip to verse 35. The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So Mary goes from confused and disturbed to, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." There are only a couple other accounts in the Bible where people reacted when they were given news that they were going to have a miraculous baby, right? A miraculous birth. You have like Zechariah last week where he doubts and so God shuts his mouth, like shush. You have Sarah, Abraham's wife, finds out she's going to be pregnant in her elderly age and she laughs, like, "Are you kidding me?" Then you have Mary, this 13 to 15-year-old teenager girl that says, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." She goes from confused and disturbed to surrender. And I just think we know how this is going to go for her, right? We know this is going to be tough for her. I have to add this joke. Mary, did you know? Anyway. But this yes that she makes, it changes everything. It changes her reputation. It changes her plans. It changes her comfort. Her entire future is changed now after having this encounter with Gabriel and this word from God. And like I said, she was probably 13 to 15 years old, which is actually a typical marriage age at the time. And she was betrothed to Joseph. Joseph was of royal descent. He came from the line of David. And them being betrothed, it's like it's being engaged. They are legally bound to each other, even though they haven't been officially married yet. So if you are legally bound to somebody in a betrothal, if that's happening, at this time, it would be a social disgrace to show up pregnant. It'd be considered adultery. And so there would be all kinds of rejection, family confusion, anger, even legal consequences that she would have to walk out knowing she was going to be pregnant and it wasn't Joseph's. And they would have to sit in their society and their friends and their family and explain what was going on, and it make no sense. I can imagine this was a really tough time socially, relationally for these two. So all these things begin to happen to her. She gets more and more pregnant. She grows more and more advanced in pregnancy, and things get harder because Caesar Augustus declares a nationwide census over all the Roman nations, and he wants people to come report and be counted, reported in person. And she's betrothed to Joseph, who we'll learn more about next week, but he stayed with her so that she wouldn't experience all of the public disgrace, and he planned to, you know, dismiss her and break their engagement off quietly. But they had to go to his hometown, the city of David, right? That's where he's from, the city of David, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, fully pregnant, has to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Did you know that is 90 miles? 90 miles. I Googled it. I want to see, like, how hard is this? Google says, which I don't think is, it's not necessarily biblical, but I like this. A 90-mile walk for Mary and Joseph would likely have taken 4 to 10 days. Let me just stop and say, 4 to 10 days without any Buc-ee's, Quick Trips, 7-Elevens, nice Chevron gas stations. Probably not 4 to 10 days, probably closer to a week or more due to Mary's advanced pregnancy, slowing them down to around 10 miles a day or less. Traveling through difficult terrain, these were not paved roads, and the general slow pace of ancient caravans. While normal travel might cover 20 miles a day, Mary's condition and the hilly, rocky paths forced a much slower, arduous pace. Can you imagine, ladies? 90 miles and being advanced in your pregnancy. I remember Jake and I took a drive from here to California when I was like 9 months pregnant. It was so painful just sitting in the car all the way. And I remember getting out of the car, being in so much pain from sitting, like my back was killing. Because you know, you have to wear those belly bands, it's so heavy, and trying to hold up the belly. My back hurt so bad. I remember leaning against the car. I don't know if you remember this. And I'd say, Jake, punch me in the back as hard as you can. And he'd go, what? I was like, I hurt so bad. Just punch it as hard as you can. It hurts so bad. I'm sure he could have gotten arrested for abuse. But I needed the relief. It was so painful. So I cannot imagine Mary in this situation, not just exhausted and uncomfortable. I'd be thinking too, like, God, why right now? A census, you call me to give birth to your child, and now this? And now I've got to go 90 miles away? And you know what? She most likely walked the whole way. I'm going to show you a really cute, biblically inaccurate picture of a donkey. You see this in movies. You see this in children's storybooks. There is no mention of a donkey in the Bible for this story. Zero. She walked 90 miles. So, 10 days later, they arrive in Bethlehem, where Joseph is from, and it says there are no rooms available, right? There's no rooms at the inn. And actually that word in the Bible actually means, it means, it's kataluma, and it means guest room. There's no room. Why is there no room for them in Bethlehem? Well, because everybody's there being counted for the census. It's busy right now. I actually had my friend here last service, and he came up to me and he said, I just had this thought, and I think this is an interesting theory about why they were not, it, there was no room. Actually, let me show you a picture really quick in one sec. Everyone was in town, and a lot of us see in our nativity sets that Jesus was born in like a stable, right, or a barn. That's another Christmas assumption that we make, that scripture never mentions a stable or a barn. I'm going to show you where we get this idea from. It's in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It says, she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Okay, where in here do we get stable or barn? The word manger. The word manger in Greek is actually phatne, which means feeding trough. We knew that there were animals nearby that were being cared for where they were. There was a manger. The baby's actually placed in this manger where animals are fed and taken care of. On my last trip to Israel-Palestine, I visited Bethlehem a couple years ago, and I got to tour some of these homes, these ancient homes, and see what it might have looked like back then and what where Jesus was born might have looked like. And I'm going to show you, it looks like the homes look more like a cave room attached or beneath the house. This is where they would keep their animals, in a cave attached or beneath the house. And my friend Daniel last service had said, hey, I thought Joseph said he was going, it says that Joseph was going to Bethlehem because that's where he's from. That's where he should have family in town that would house him. Why wouldn't his family house him if he's in the town of David where he grew up, his family's there? Why would they be in the cave with all the animals? And we have to wonder, we thought about this together, could it be because of this disgraceful marriage or engagement with a unexpected pregnancy that they were put out? I don't know. That was interesting. Very possible Jesus was born in a space like this, which means, guys, it means that she was in a cave with, like, giving birth, you know, going through labor with echoing sounds of goats and sheep and mooing and cows and just chaos and the smell of livestock and just how intense this moment was. Her first time ever in labor, I can imagine that this was not a silent night. It was not cute. I love that we sing Silent Night. That's after Jesus is here. It's so beautiful. But in this moment, it's chaos. It's messy. It's hard. It's painful. And I love that when we think about joy, God's kind of showing us here that joy, where she treasured and pondered all these things in her heart, joy doesn't require that we have order or we have peace or we have happy feelings or perfect conditions, right? The joy doesn't come from any of that. That would have been actually the most impossible place for joy to happen if that's the case. So then the shepherds arrive unannounced. I hate when people show up unannounced. I'm sorry. I need a no soliciting sign on my door right now. It's hard, right? Like you've gone through the most vulnerable, hard thing of your life, and then you've got these guys that come out and are like, let's see your baby. Can we see your baby? Like, I guess. There he is. Let's go back to our passage, though. This is how this ends. So I've taken you all on Mary's journey, and now I started with the end in mind. So here's the end of the story. It says, the shepherds said to his daughter, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. They hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone, and all who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary treasured up all these things, and pondered them in her heart, even with the chaos and the unpredictability and the messy stuff around her. You know what she did? She let joy in. She didn't miss the joy of that moment. Joy wasn't something that Mary chased. It was something she was in tune with. It wasn't something she chased, that she was after. And I know joy is really hard to grasp in today's time. I know we can focus a lot on trying to receive joy, and it feels hard, especially when we got hard stuff going on in our lives, right? There are a couple of phrases that I know really steal joy in my life. One of them is one day. If I can get so focused on one day and start thinking about what I don't have, one day I will have joy when, blah, 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 blah. One day, I used to think, one day when I get married, I'll have joy, which, babe, we have joy, but sometimes it's hard. One day when I am healed of this struggle. One day when I score that promotion, or one day when I get balance in my life. One day when I have more money. One day when I get over this heartbreak. And one day, you know, never comes, right? That's that we're waiting, we're trying to manifest, we're trying to pray and ask God to bless us so we can have joy. And God says, no, joy is right here. There is no chase. It's something you tune into. Look at Mary. It's something you tune into. Because when we do chase those things of one day, we think too far ahead. We got to take our wisdom from King Solomon, right? He's the cynic of the Bible. Love reading his stuff. He's so sarcastic and cynical. And he says, meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. We chase after things to hope that we experience joy. And God says, joy is right here. It's here. It's present because I am here. Joy wasn't something Mary chased. It was something she was in tune with. And joy only exists in what is. It's right now. Another thief of joy, not just one day. A lot of times I can get my joy stolen from me when I focus on if only. Like my regrets of life. The older my kids get, the more, you know, life I've lived. And I look back, if only I had savored that moment when they were little. If only I had taught my kid that lesson before he had to experience the pain of his consequences now. If only I'd been more intentional and had more conversations with my stepdad before he died. If only I never made that mistake. If only I hadn't lost that opportunity or that friendship. If only, if only, if only, if only that season had lasted a little bit longer and I didn't want to let it go. And we focus on the past. When we romanticize the past, we miss the joy today. Mary shows us that joy is possible. She shows us how to be in tune with it no matter our circumstances. And we can see in her story that joy is not elusive. It's not fleeting. It's always present and for the taking. And there are three ways that Mary tuned into joy that I want to share with you because I think that she really got it. The first way that Mary tuned into joy in the moment is she surrendered. She held her plans and expectations with open hands, right? She held it loosely. She surrendered the control of any outcome. She didn't overplan. She had no donkey. I would have planned that, girl. I would have borrowed one. She didn't demand that her life needed to feel a certain way, like happy or comfortable. She embraced what was in that moment, which was chaotic. She lived open-handed. You know, ways that we miss joy is when we're trying too hard to hold things. We're not able to surrender them. We're not able to experience joy because we're holding on so tightly. When God says, let me be in this with you. The second way that Mary tuned into joy was she trusted. Even in the confusion, even in the hard stuff. When Gabriel said, the Lord is with you. You know what happened in that moment? Because remember, she went from confused and disturbed to, may it be to me, I am the Lord's servant, as you have said. She trusted in that moment that God was with her, Emmanuel, God was with her, and that became her anchor. She held to that. She trusted that God was with her. She believed that. You know, when we say the word belief, in the Greek, that word pistis, to have faith, to believe, it's not about having a thought about God is real and he's with me. It actually is an action word. It means to trustingly obey. When we trust, when we have faith, when we believe, it's pistis, to trustingly obey. She walked it out. She trusted that he was there and that he was with her. and that he could be trustworthy even when things felt hard. There's just a really quick Greek lesson. I keep throwing Greek words at you, but I just love it so much. There's two words I think is not a mistake that are related to each other in the family of Greek language. The word joy, which is hara. Can you all say hara? Hara means joy, means delight. Hara. Guess what it's related to? The word haris, which means grace. Hara, because we have haris. We have joy, hara, because of God's presence and grace in our life, haris. When we reach out and understand that God is in it with us, when we embrace his grace, his presence, no matter what we have going on in our lives, we have hara because of haris. He is present. He's in it with us. It's not a mistake that those two words go together. It's connected in trust. I can have joy because of God's grace. And the third way that Mary tuned into joy in the moment is she slowed down. This is a hard one. Joy does not exist in the hurry. It does. I'm going to rhyme. It doesn't exist in the worry. It doesn't exist in the frenetic lives that we've built around us, in the busyness. You cannot see, feel, experience joy and God with you if you are in a fast-paced life. You have to slow down and notice. If you're going to treasure and ponder and hold things in your heart and you're going to embrace God's joy, you're going to take that, you have to stop to notice. You have to tune in that those good things from God are right there. You have to slow down. You have to breathe. Let his presence, let his spirit show you the joy inside the chaos. Don't miss the joy of Jesus in your life, the Savior, the Lord. We can fall so easily into the trap. Can you go back to those three again, Carrie, real quick? We can look at this. We can fall into the trap of control instead of surrender. We can fall into the trap of fear instead of trust. We can fall into the trap of chasing things that we think bring us joy instead of slowing down and accepting what it is and seeing it for the beauty that it is. Joy is found right here, and we can tune into it when we surrender, trust, and slow down. I love the story about Mary. What a cool chick. I wish I could, like, can't wait to meet her. I'm going to invite the band up. I want us to end with some joy. I want us to tune into some joy, y'all. I think that was really fun. Let's talk about joy as we end, because I don't want you to miss it like Bree did, Mama Bree, back in 2015. We're not going to miss joy. We're not going to miss it in the chaotic Christmas family get-togethers. We're not going to miss the joy in our messy homes. Who cares? We're not going to miss joy even though work sometimes feels overbearing. We're not going to miss it, right? We're not going to miss it. And I want us to know that, like, even in the waiting season, we can find joy. Even in the struggle, we can find joy. Even in rush hour traffic, we can tune in to joy. I am the worst. I got to turn those Christmas tunes up. Tune in to joy, literally. I've got to tune in to the joy that's happening and not miss it. Because God is here and he is with us. And where God is, joy can be found. Amen? So the last couple weeks we've been interacting with these storyline walls. I want to add some joy to them. I don't think, I'm not going to make you walk up and put anything on them. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to light them up. One, two, three. I want them to twinkle. I want all our prayer requests and everything that we've surrendered to God to be up there and to shine bright, because where God is, there is light. And he's with us. He's our hope. He's our peace. He's our joy. And his storyline is intersecting with our stories. And each week, we can grab onto that. We can tune into that. Amen. Amen. Would you all stand? We're going to sing a joyful song together. Before that, I'd love to pray for us. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you that your joy cannot be missed. Thank you for showing us that joy is possible when we are able to let go and trust and slow down. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. We thank you for the story of your son coming to save us. And Lord, we rejoice, like Mary sharing with Elizabeth. We rejoice because, Lord, you love us. We are so grateful for Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.